Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of James, chapter 1, starting in verse 16.
Clicker. No.
And technical difficulties. Starting in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This evening, I want to talk to you about three things. I want to talk to you about the provision of God. I want to talk to you about the how of our salvation. And I want to talk to you about the why of our salvation. Apparently, electronics require being turned on. The first thing I want to say is I want everybody to look around. Since Jess and I came to the church a year ago, this is the first time I think we've been in a fully family-integrated service. Parents, kids are going to get restless. They're going to get a little noisy. If you can calm them, please do. If you can't, brothers and sisters, let's enjoy the beautiful chaos of a living church. What does James mean by deceived? He starts this section of his letter with a very clear declaration. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. According to Blue Letter Bible, the Greek word here is paneo. Paneo is used repeatedly throughout our New Testament and never in a positive way. It means to go astray, to be led away from the truth, to be led into error. To be led away into error and sin. To be led to the way of a heretic. My fellow believers, it's not simply telling us, don't get this a little wrong. Or don't make a small mistake. James is saying, do not be led into heresy about what I'm about to tell you. So the first thing I don't want you to be deceived about is the provision of God. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So what is a good and perfect gift? My fellow believers, there are people who will tell you that if you are living your life in Christ correctly, you will drive a Porsche, you will live in a mansion, and your congregation will give you $78 million so you can buy a private jet. Not likely. God may bless you materially. I can tell you that from where I grew up to where I am today, God has materially blessed me. But I can tell you that my material blessings are no more an indication of my rightness with God than the material blessings that someone like Mark Zuckerberg or someone like him has experienced. So what is a good and perfect gift? We see in the book of Psalms, the psalmist says in Psalm 85 verse 12, that yes, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. The God of heaven cannot give us a gift that is bad. And when he gives his gifts to his people, there is a positive outcome. Regardless of what that good or perfect gift might be. John the Baptist talking to his disciples when they start questioning, why does this guy get all this attention? Why are you not taking a position higher than him? Why is he stepping in and moving above you? John answered them and said, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. John the Baptist also went on to say that he must increase so that I may fade away. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? Then if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" See, within the Corinthian church, there were people who were acting like the gifts of God were things they had done themselves. Today we use the expression a self-made man. I will tell you, church, that there's no such thing as a self-made man. That person has either been made to the glory of God through blessing or to the glory of God through curse. What you are given. And it is yours to do with in the right way. So let's talk about the truth about gifts, because it's confusing, right? You get something you like and you think this is obviously good. Of course, if I find a $100 bill on the sidewalk, God is blessing me and I have found favor in his eyes. Whereas if I find, you know, my neighbor's dog's leftovers in my yard, clearly I'm in trouble. I've done something wrong here. But let me tell you that not everything that is good will make you happy. And not everything that makes us happy is good. Church, we have a sin nature that delights in the most abominable things. And it'll make us happy all day long, and it'll make people happy as they march themselves into hell. So ask this about the gift you believe you've received from God. Does it draw you towards God? Does it strengthen your faith? And does it draw others to God? Church, if what you have received does these three things, it cannot be of Satan. There is not one single thing that Satan, his demons, or any evil force in existence will give you that will do these three things. There are things that Satan may put in your path to cause the opposite of these things, but when they are used in this manner, they are gifts of God. So the three things you see up here: promotions at work, a nice house, big pile of money. Can these be good and perfect gifts? Absolutely. There is no inherent holiness or virtue in poverty and misery. Just as, and Joel Osteen may not appreciate me saying this, there is no inherent virtue or holiness in wealth and prosperity. So yes, a promotion can be a gift from God. That new house that you've been trying to get can be a gift from God. And a little extra money, a Christmas bonus, finding a $100 bill on the sidewalk can all be gifts of God. But what about these? Because Mr. Osteen will tell you that if you're experiencing these, you're not living the victorious life. And they will cite the book of Philippians when they say this. The funny thing is, Paul was experiencing that third one when he wrote the book of Philippians. Being fired can be a gift from God. And not just because you get to escape your boss. Dealing with the day-to-day struggles that we all face can be a gift from God. And yes, even being imprisoned, church, losing your very life for the gospel can be a gift from God. And I say this because it can do these three things. You not compromising your integrity and getting fired for it can draw people towards God. Ending your reliance on a job that is not healthy for you can strengthen your faith. Dealing with day-to-day struggles and people witnessing how you deal with your day-to-day struggles can draw others to God. I am blessed to have a whole lot of high school students in this room right now. You guys have got it rough. 4-hour work days, lunch right in the middle, and then 3 more hours of work, and then you go home and hang out on Twitter or Facebook for hours. It's rough. But you guys have been taught to live stream your entire lives. You are telling people how you deal with things every minute of the day. Let people see that you are a child of God. So when you find a gift from God, what needs to happen? You need to use it. I have never been in a church where the pastor or the leadership staff complained that they had too many volunteers. It's never happened. Well, we'd really like to let you teach a Sunday school class, but we've just got too many Sunday school teachers. We really don't know what to do with them. Well, I mean, you might be able to sing and all, but our choir loft is full. We can't have anybody else up in there. I'm sorry, we're out of spaces. Too many volunteers. It's never happened. If you know you have a gift and you're not using it, you're not doing the right thing. You need to use those gifts to bless others through them. If you have a big house, when people need a place to stay, you need to be volunteering. You need to be utilizing your... If you have money, you need to be using that excess money. You need to be using your financial resources to bless others. And you always, always, church, need to be giving credit and glory to God who is the giver. You no more gave yourself those nice things than you gave yourself the not so nice things. Everything you have comes from somewhere. Even my terrible hairline. I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? Let's remember that our most important gift is our salvation. And as Pastor Sean said, we're all thankful for it. And it's so true. James uses an interesting term in this verse. He says, coming down from the Father of lights. That is a defining of God's power and God's position. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. We do not serve a God that had to go find light. We do not serve a God that had to figure out light. We serve a God that spoke light into existence. And then he separated it from the darkness. He not only created it, he has absolute power over it. In 1 John 1, 5, the writer says that this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and that in him is no darkness at all. He is not only the Father of light, he is light itself. And you can find no darkness in him. He goes on to say, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This means our God is immutable. Immutable is one of those nice little theology words that when you get deep into theology, you know it because your spell check on your computer goes nuts. Immutable is one of those words that that spell check just doesn't like. It doesn't understand it. Put simply, it means that it is unchanging over time and unable to be changed. Praise God for his immutability. People want to tell you that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are different. People want to tell you that between the New Testament and sometime later, well, God changed. God does not change. However, there are consequences to having an immutable God. The God who smote Sodom and Gomorrah, the God who flooded the earth, the God who put his chosen people into exile is the same God of the New Testament. He's the same God of today. And church, I'm telling you, just as God judged sin in those days and cursed the wickedness of man, God is not done judging. No matter how people try to soften or water down God, no matter how buddy Jesus we try to make things, or how we try to say we're following Jesus by meaning we're going to completely focus on tolerance and not at all on the righteousness that God requires, that day of judgment is at hand. No shadow due to change, or shadows due to change. Understand that when this passage was written, you had no GPS. You had no cute little wall calendars with fuzzy kittens on them. You didn't have a wristwatch that tells you you've only... Oh, I'm not... Okay. So it tells you how many steps you've done. Anyway, you didn't have any of that. Everything you had to tell you where you were, what month it was, what part of the month, or what time of day it was because of a shadow due to change. It was the only way you could tell anything. Our God is so powerful, he is above all of that. There is no shadow due to change. He does not change, and he does not move from where he is. Man requires a shadow. Man has to be told, oh, it's this time of day, it's this time of month. You take people's watches away and watch them go stir crazy. Never mind if I take your cell phone away. Pastor Sean, that's not me trying to give you an idea. I'm not, you know. The second thing I want you to not be deceived about is the how of our salvation. Let's go back. We all believe that salvation is our greatest gift. But how are we saved? What determines our salvation? What is the mechanism of that salvation? Some people will tell you the mechanism of our salvation is a prayer. Some people will tell you the mechanism of our salvation is how earnestly you pray that prayer or how committed you are to that prayer. Can I tell you that you can pray every prayer ever written by every man and still cast yourself to the fire? James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The NET Bible puts it more succinctly. By his sovereign plan, he gave us birth through the word of truth, through the message of truth, that we would be a kind of first fruits of all he created. People try to change, to water down the definition of sovereign. It's hard for people today. We live in a democracy. According to the Oxford Dictionary, sovereign is an adjective meaning to possess supreme or ultimate power. And I'm amused at the example they give that in modern democracies, the people's will is in theory sovereign. Church, let me tell you that there are buildings shaped very much like this with people that look very much like us that think that in salvation, the people's will is sovereign. But I'm telling you, God is sovereign. And it is by his sovereign plan that he brought us forth. I couldn't have done any of it. I'll take it a step farther. I didn't want any of it. There was nothing about any of this that seemed appealing. I wanted what I wanted. I wanted my way. God had a different plan, and in his sovereignness, I was forced to yield. So how long has this plan been around? God has a plan. That's good. Did he write it last week? Did he write it when I was born? When did this plan come into happening? Because I'm telling you, as someone who serves in the Army, sometimes our plans come up mid-flight. Like you plan, but eventually before you step off, you throw that plan in the trash and you wing it. Was God winging it when he came up with this plan? Most surely not. Ephesians 1:3-10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. According to the purpose of his will, when somebody asks why God would save someone, the answer is in accordance with the purpose of his will. To quote a Christian singer, our God is in the heavens, he does what he pleases. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. Again, he repeats himself, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Let me tell you, church, he didn't just make a plan all the way back here at the beginning, before Genesis 1:3, before there was light, before there was anything. He set a plan here, and it was to carry forth all the way through the end of time. Start to finish. In Revelation, Jesus proclaims, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end of all things. So what's the mechanism? The how is his purpose and his will, but what's the mechanism of our salvation? The mechanism is this right here. The Word of God. There are people who would tell you they don't need a church to be a Christian and they don't need a Bible to be a Christian. Confuses me on exactly what they think makes a Christian. James 1:18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of all his creatures. Ephesians 1, 11 and 13, the same passage we were just looking at a couple of verses later. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, boy, Paul really likes that word, according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. The counsel of his will, not the counsel of our good deeds. Pastor Sean used an analogy that a lot of people like. They like to say that God looked down time and saw all the people that would be receptive to him and that he chose them. Not because Jesus had opened their heart, not because the Holy Spirit had interceded on them. No, this is totally by their own free will that they would have chose him, so he chose them in the beginning. Folks, we wouldn't have done it. We would not have done it. And there are plenty of people who believe this hallway of time fallacy, who will then pray, Lord, please impact my friend's heart. Wait a minute. You're saying that by free will this happens, and then you're telling God to intervene on your friend's free will. Pastor Sean said it exactly right. You have exactly as much free will at any given moment as God decides. He goes on to say that in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth in Greek is the logos. It's the same word used in John 1:1 when he says, in the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The gospel of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. There's the mechanism for you, folks. Hearing the Word of God and believing. Hear the Word of God, believe. Paul heard the Word of God, and he heard it in a very dramatic fashion. And he believed. And praise God for it, because thanks to Paul, we have most of our New Testament. You were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We are saved by the word of truth, by the proclaiming of it. I can't say this enough, folks. Look, there is the same lie being propagated by two sides of an argument. On one side, you have people saying that it doesn't matter if we preach the word. God has chosen his elect. He'll take them regardless. We don't need to send missions out. We just need to become more theologically driven and put ourselves on smaller and smaller hills to die on over small topics. Don't worry about missions. God has his elect. He'll get them. On the opposite side, you have people saying that if a person never hears the gospel, they automatically go to heaven. You always get the example of the 6-year-old boy who lives on a deserted island. I don't know how the 6-year-old boy got to the deserted island, but he's always there. Someone needs to go find this boy. He never hears the gospel. A fair God cannot send him to hell. Folks, and I mean this with all sincerity, if that's the case, why are we told to go? Let people wander in ignorance for a short life. You are as a mist which vanishes with the sunlight. Let people be confused and ignorant for a few years to enjoy the glories of heaven, which they will automatically gain because we didn't tell them. It doesn't make sense. We are commanded to go. Why are we commanded to go? Because the word is to be proclaimed. Let me tell you, God ordains the ends as well as the means. Oops, I got that wrong. My bad. In Acts 8:30 and 31, this is Philip talking, or getting ready to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Has anybody read a section of Isaiah lately? We have the whole New Testament. I barely understand what I'm reading in the book of Isaiah. We have 3,000 years of human understanding and development since that was written, and I barely get it. The parts that I actually get. The Ethiopian eunuch says, "How can I understand? How can I unless someone guides me?" and he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You'll remember that Philip then leads him through a gospel presentation. The Ethiopian eunuch hears the word of truth from Philip, and what happens next? He believes. Here is water, why should I not be baptized? There's no reason. But his salvation was not in the water. His salvation was in the word of truth and in believing it. Matthew 24:14, for those who don't think that the gospel needs to be proclaimed everywhere, Jesus sure thought it needed to be preached everywhere. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That is the word of our Lord and Savior, that the end, which everyone is so sure is next Tuesday, next Friday, 6 months from now, or whatever, will come when the gospel has been proclaimed to all nations. It hasn't happened yet, folks. I'm not too worried about how many blood moons we get or what near-miss asteroids, because this is the promise of my God. Yes. Folks, I don't want you to be deceived about the why of our salvation. God has a purpose in everything. And so in our salvation, there is a purpose. The first of those purposes is for his glory. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about vessels of dishonor and vessels of honor, but they're all to his glory. James 1:18, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is interesting because these aren't the first people who believed in Jesus. These aren't the disciples. These aren't the prophets. These aren't the first ones who believed God. So what could he mean by a kind of first fruits of his creatures? I believe this is pointing to our resurrection. We understand that when we believe, when we hear the word and when we believe, we become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are given a new spirit, a new life. The Bible says that we have a heart of stone and that it is removed and replaced with a heart of flesh. Can any of us perform heart transplants on ourselves? Not in a physical sense and certainly not in a spiritual sense. John 6:39 and 40 says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father. Everyone wants to talk about the will of God. He says it very plainly. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So what does he mean by first fruits of all his creatures? If you look in the book of Revelation, we went through that at lunchtime with Pastor Sean, a group of us men. And let me tell you, it gets hot. It gets heated. It gets contentious. But everybody agrees on the last chapter that we win. God is going to claim the victory. And what we think about the stuff leading up to it is completely subordinate to that victory that we have in Christ. But it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed. And the sea was no more. Remember what it said about a new creature in Christ? The old had passed away and the new had come. It's interesting that the terminology is so similar in this passage. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You guys just had a wedding. That was painstaking preparing for your husband, was it not? Love being put on the spot, right? It's painstaking. I got to my wedding 6 hours before my wedding. Yay, army. It was exciting. Jess's preparation took all day. I had 25 minutes. And I think that's why the analogy is a bride prepared for her husband, because 25 minutes really isn't, it doesn't compare. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I am making all things new. The first things to be made new is the hearts inside those who believe him. James took it very seriously. He told his people not to be deceived, that there were people teaching a false gospel. They were being taught false things. And he didn't want others to be subject to those lies and those falsehoods. I can't speak for everyone. I know a lot of us have different salvation testimonies. There is no way I would have accepted Christ as my master without God's sovereign influence. I was very content being the master of my destiny and the captain of my fate. There is nothing in me that delighted in the things of God prior to my salvation. Nothing. There's nothing about me that wanted any part of it. If God had not interceded on me, had not intervened in my life, I would still be doing those things because I enjoyed those things. Those things gave me meaning. All that had to be taken away, and I had to be given a new purpose. I had what the writer calls a heart of stone. There was nothing I could have done to change that. And I tell you, I am thankful today that God took that stony heart, removed it, and gave me the heart of flesh that desired the things of God. Amen. That gave me the ability to perceive spiritual things and not just the things of this world. And I am telling you that this was done through the Word. Not through praying a prayer, not through watching a video, not through attending a concert. It was done through the Word of God. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the Word you have given us. Thank you for the testimony it holds and the freedom we have to study it. Be with us this time of year as we consider the things we are thankful for. And help us to come alongside those who are struggling this time of year. Be with this fellowship we are about to enjoy. Let us be lighthearted and bask in the glorious fellowship that you have given us as a body of believers in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.